really. It kind of runs like this. That's a great job, mate, but... Or, it was a nice dinner, dear, but... I'm really sorry you feel so hurt, but... Well, whatever was good about the beginning of the sentence gets demolished completely by that word but, and our heart sinks. We know the bad news is coming. But I want to say not all buts are like that. That is, some buts are actually good, and some buts are plain wonderful. Last week, Barry began to open this little part in chapter 3, the part we're looking at again today. And what I love especially about this passage is that it begins with a but. After wading our way through the dark and the grueling and difficult sections from chapter 1 through to the first half of chapter 3, hearing again about our guilt, hearing again about our guilt and the dark future we face under the wrath of God, verse 21 begins with the word but. After all the bad news, the good news is about to be presented. It is a wonderful but. It is the most wonderful of all buts. There is no one righteous, not even one. We were told in that verse part 10, there is no one righteous, not even one, but now, as we saw last week, now a righteousness from God has been made known. And from chapter 2, we read, you may not recall this, but last year we read, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, there will be wrath and anger. And then we come to our verse 21 here, and it begins, but, he will say, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. And so for the soul that takes to heart the grim reality of their true guilt before God, the word here, but, is like the first drop of a river of water to a desperately parched tongue. It's like the first glimmer of brilliant light that enters a cave where you're imprisoned. Now, last week you learned that while verse 10 said no one is righteous, verses 21 to 24 says, but God has provided righteousness for us as a free gift through Jesus Christ and through faith in him. You heard about that very important word justification, a really important word to understand the cross. Now, today we're going to focus on two other words that fill out even further how beautiful that but is in verse 21. The word redemption and the word propitiation. So let's pray. Father, please help us to understand the precious death of your Son. That death which to the world seems foolish, is a death that means life for us. So please help us to understand it and to understand it deeply so that we might have a deep relationship with you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's look at the word redemption. It's there in verse 24. What does the word redemption mean? It's a word we've heard many times. It's not uncommon a word. Lots of movies have the idea of redemption in them. What's the idea? Well, I printed a definition on your sheet. Redemption is the payment of the price, of a price for the release of something or someone back into your ownership. So in the ancient world, a slave could be redeemed by his or her family. If they could, they would gather together the slave price, which was actually a very large sum of money, because a slave is worth a lot, and they could pay that slave price to the owner of their relative. Then that man or woman was released from their slavery back into their family's care. The same sort of thing happens between armies in the ancient world. When there were prisoners of war, the losing country could purchase back their men from the people who conquered them. They could pay a price, and again, no small amount, but they could pay a price, and their captured soldiers would be released back into their own possession, their own army again. Now, this helps us to understand that beautiful but even more clearly. Back in verse 9, we learned that Jews and Gentiles, in other words, Jewish people and non-Jewish people, I wonder if you fit into one of those categories, I'm guessing you do, because there aren't any other categories. In other words, everyone in humanity, all alike, are under sin. He means that we're all alike under slavery, of the slavery of sin. You see, sin is not like a nasty chest infection, which I know a little bit about, a nasty chest infection that you get your dose of antibiotics and everything's fine. It's much more like an alcohol addiction or a gambling addiction that has completely captured and enslaved a person's life that they have to live with their whole life, with all its devastating effects and holding us certainly for the grave. That's what sin is like. We find that hard to understand because life just seems so easy and natural to us. We have to trust God's word that sin is as deep and enslaving as it is. But, verse 21 says, and he goes on in verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, a price has now been paid by Christ Jesus that releases us from the grip of slavery to sin. The slavery we have been under. And it releases us into God's ownership. In the end, there are only two kinds of ownership in the world. We're under the slavery of sin or under God's ownership. There aren't any other possibilities. The price was paid for our release by Jesus by his own life given in our place on the cross. Our sin held us under the sure penalty of death, but now he has paid the death price in full. So we're released from sin and sin's ultimate power over our lives. And notice we're released, this is a bit of an aside, but notice that we're released into God's ownership. We need to grasp this. We're not released from sin so that we can just live for ourselves and for our families and our careers and whatever it is. No, we are released so that we are purchased out of sin so that we would belong to the one who paid the price for us. In chapter 6, he will say, we are purchased out of sin, rebellion against God, to now belong to God for righteousness and holiness. Paul says to some pretty laid-back Christians in another place, he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Well, let's look a little more closely at the price that had to be paid for our freedom. And let's turn to the word propitiation. Look at 25. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, that expression, sacrifice of atonement, is this version's translation of a special word that is better translated propitiation. A few translations have actually put the word in. The NIV has not done that. Now, it's a bit of a foreign word, isn't it? Propitiation. Hard to get your mouth around. Now, if righteousness and justification and redemption have not been enough to get your head spinning already, I'm guessing the word propitiation almost gets you spinning off the table. But once again, it's actually a really important word. It's a word that helps us to get to the heart of what is happening when Jesus died. These words, as unfamiliar as they may be, actually unravel the extraordinary beauty of his death and the wonder of that word in verse 21, but. So what does it mean? What does propitiation mean? Well, I've printed a definition on your sheet. Propitiation is the turning aside of, not if, the wrath of wrath from those who deserve it. Propitiation is the turning aside of wrath from those who deserve it. To propitiate a god in one of the more primitive religions is to satisfy the anger or wrath against you by making some kind of offering to take the wrath in your place. To propitiate your mother is to somehow satisfy her wrath against you for something that you've done, perhaps, before she unleashes its full fury. My guess is that the idea of propitiation has been around your life in one way or another for quite a while. We're all watching that very sad episode taking place in Bali at the moment, waiting for the final word to come. It seems like it's going to be very soon indeed. I read last week that another prisoner, one who has been especially helped and cared for by Andrew Chan in prison, has offered to die in his place. It wouldn't work, of course, but he is making the offer to propitiate Indonesian wrath against Andrew Chan's crime. He's making the offer to turn it away from Andrew onto himself, so that Andrew can go free. By the way, I understand Andrew's become a Christian over the last year or two, or the last several years. Now, in the first three chapters of Romans, we've heard very clearly that we face the wrath of God justly and rightly. Death is what we deserve for rejecting the God of life. And what we face for rejecting God to live for ourselves is that penalty. But, look at verse 25, God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. God, not us, but God presented Jesus as a propitiation. We were and we are helpless before God's just anger. And the very God who is rightly and justly with us, angry with us, has presented the one offering that can truly satisfy his wrath completely. On the cross, Jesus, when he was dying, Jesus was enduring his Father's wrath on our behalf. All that anger that should have been poured upon you and me was poured upon Jesus. For all those little things, the careless little things, and the big things, he endured all the anger. He himself was innocent because he is the Father's own perfect Son. Because of his pure innocence, he was able to carry our sins, your sin, my sin. And he endured all the rejection and pain of God's anger for your sin. Everything. God poured out all his anger on Jesus. Jesus was turning that holy wrath away from us onto himself. That was the price he paid to secure our release from sin and the just death that we deserved. Well, how can a person have these amazing gifts? Redemption, propitiation. Well, 25 tells us it's through faith in his blood. When it says faith in Jesus' blood, it means complete dependence on Jesus' death for you. As you're completely depending on that chair you're sitting on at the moment, and you are completely depending on it, as you completely depend and rely on your mechanic to fix the problem in your car, as you would rely on a fireman to get you out of your burning house, so God is inviting you now to rely upon Jesus and his death for you on the cross. If you will depend, if you will have faith in Jesus' death like that, Christ will be your redemption. And God will account Jesus' death to you as the propitiation that turns aside his wrath from you. So this is redemption for us. Here is the beauty of that wonderful word, but. We're enslaved to sin, but Jesus has paid the price that redeemed us from that slavery. We are confined by the justice to God's dreadful and eternal wrath. But that same God, in the person of his own Son, has forever turned aside his own wrath from us. He has propitiated himself on our behalf. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. The verse says, the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, trusts, relies on him will not perish, but have eternal life. So that but in verse 21, what freedom it announces to us. released from all that justice demands, released from slavery, released from God's wrath, into peace with God forever. Why? So that our lives could no longer be lived for ourselves, but for Him who saved us. Christ purchased us from sin and from death so that we would belong to someone else, to God, who gave Him for us, that we might be His servants. And so if this death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious thing to us, what can we do but forsake a life lived for self and instead live for Christ each day? A life that turns away from the world and its pleasures and its strivings and its goals, and a life that is given over instead to freely and with a full heart given to God's purposes of righteousness and holiness and service in the world, to the love of God and to the love of neighbour. Now, many of you know that wonderful work of Christ, and I hope that as we reflect on it, this will deepen your grasp on what Christ has done. But if you're a person here who's actually not come to know Christ's death like this before, please come and talk to me about it. If you'd like to put your trust in this Christ, come and speak to me. I'd love to help you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the precious death of your Son. Thank you for the life that we have as we're released from wrath. The life we have as we're redeemed out of slavery. So help us now to live our lives for you, not for ourselves. To live our lives for your glory and your service, for the good of your people, and for the progress of the gospel in the world. Amen. Well, questions, comments? Yes, Corey. With propitiation? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I didn't cover that, did I? The old way of explaining grace is using each of the letters, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's true. Probably a simpler way to understand the word grace is generosity. Kindness. And all that God has done, firstly in giving us the gift of righteousness, which is what we looked at last week, which Barry looked at, and this week redeeming us and propitiating himself on our behalf, all of that is God's rich generosity. He doesn't do it because we've earned anything. So it's all about this magnificent goodness and kindness of God, his grace. And it actually uses the word there. Where is it? Back in verse 24, I think. Justified freely by his grace. It's God who owed you and me nothing, who has just freely given it to us, given his own son. What a price to pay. He's given that to us, and he invites us to accept his grace. Yeah, thanks for that. That's very helpful. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Nick. Yeah. He didn't. If you think about it, so if you go back to verse 21, he says, "But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." So this gives us an opportunity to sit back and reflect on why did God have a sacrificial system like that bit in Leviticus we read today. And the reason was to set up a picture of the ultimate sacrifice which was yet to come. And the ultimate sacrifice is the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. And so when Jesus comes and offers his sacrifice, that's the end of the old system, because now you've got the reality. They were just like a shadow. This is the reality. Here is the fullness. And so it's still a system of sacrifices, but it's one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, once given for all of us. Yeah. Good question. Yeah. So all those sacrifices we read about in Leviticus 16, the shedding of blood for atonement, that was all about propitiation. Why is the tent able to be used? Why is Aaron and the priests able to operate? Because sacrifices have been offered to turn away the anger that Aaron and his sons rightly deserve, so that this process can be rightly used. Yeah. Okay, let's finish there.